Good morning, church. That's a winter response. I know that winter, we've just come out of December, we've come out of January, we're approaching, is it spring or? Yeah, so can you guys, I don't even want a spring response this morning, I want a summer response. A summer response is, good morning, Pastor, not good morning. Okay, so turn to the person who's sitting next to you and say, how are you doing? And please give me a proper summer response this morning. All right, don't worry, I'll let you guys warm up. So I think maybe what we're going to do at some point is to ask you guys to go back, take some hot chocolate, some coffee to wake us up a bit. And we welcome everybody. This morning, we're going to carry on with the series that we started at the beginning of this month. And the series that we've been looking at is love enough? Is love enough? And we're going to be focusing, so I think for the past two Sundays, we focused on the question of how do I pick the person that I'm going to get married to? Or if someone comes to me and they say they love me, is love enough to get married? Or are there other things that I need to look at? So we spent some time looking at those things for the last couple of weeks. Today we're going to shift focus a bit. Today we're looking at husbands. The Christian husband and father. So for these teachings, you might say, well, I'm not a man. So this doesn't really concern me. Well, it might concern you a bit because you have, maybe nephews you'll have nephews, and maybe you have sons as well that you can advise and pass this message on to. So it applies to everyone. The knowledge is good for us. So we're focusing on what does a Christian husband and father look like? And this is a really important topic because it has to do with the identity of men as fathers and as husbands. Now, popular culture has a lot of comments around what a father or a husband should look like. Some people are like, it's 50-50, husband and wife. You know, some people are like, you know, that's old draconian way that says men are the head, and I mean all that that's draconian. So people have a lot of opinions. Some people are like, man, if this is the way a Christian husband looks, because they've observed other people that haven't really done a good job. Man, being a father, I mean, if this is what being a father or a husband looks like, that's just not it. So what I want to do this morning in the short, 30 or 35 minutes I have, is just to highlight some things that God requires, or the expectations of God for anyone who is a man who is going to get married and who's going to become a father. So we're just going to highlight a number of those things this morning. So it's what I would refer to as looking at the identity of the Christian husband and the Christian father. Because at the moment, I'll say we have a big identity crisis where a lot of men, let me not say a lot of men, it appears that from what I read, there's a big challenge. And sometimes men might be asking themselves, what does it really mean to be a father? What does it really mean to be a husband? Do you understand? So this morning, we'll just try and highlight some points to help us in that fashion. I'm going to take the story of a man in the Bible as the background. And the person that we'll look at in the Bible this morning is someone who is quite silent in the Bible. I don't think you hear quite a lot about him. But he typifies some of the qualities that a husband and a father should have. Turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 18 to 20 and verse 24, then I'll read another portion of scripture later around that. So this morning we're reading the story of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary was Mary, the mother of Jesus, that gave birth to Jesus. And something happened which you might just gloss over if you don't pay a lot of attention to his reaction, his perspective of being a husband and a father as well. So that will be the basis of the conversation for this morning. So we look at Joseph, the person who is the earthly father of Jesus. I'll read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. This describes the birth of Jesus. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take David home and to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Ghost or from the Holy Spirit. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Now, let me paint this scenario to you. This man, can you imagine, like, you know, you're excited you found the person that you want to get married to as a man. You've told all your relatives, you've met the family, everybody's like, yeah, marriage is going to happen, you're excited, and all that. All your friends know they're preparing all the bits and pieces for the wedding. And one evening, as a man, you're standing, you're excited, you're dreaming of the life ahead of you with your wife. And she comes to you and she says, honey, is it honey? Is that a Gen Z word or is it sugar? Or is it, what you guys tell me, what do Gen Z people say? Is it sweet, babe? Is it babe? Babe, okay. So I'm gonna say honey. Honey might be like, oh man, this guy, where are you from, 70s or 80s? Babe, we'll use the word babe for today. Babe, I have something to tell you. And Joseph looks and says, yeah, tell me, babe, what? I mean, no, Joseph, is it Mary that calls Joseph babe? Both. It's both. So it's bilingual. Is it bilingual? Yeah, it applies both ways. Yeah. Okay. So I can see a guy and call him babe. Not me. Hold that thought there. So she comes to Joseph and says, babe, I've got something to tell you. And the other babe, Joseph, responds and says, yes, yes, babe, tell me what? And she goes, I'm pregnant. And he's like, we haven't, you know? So then she goes on, she says, and he's like, confused, what's happening here? Have you been unfaithful to me? Who's the guy? Who is the guy? And he's heartbroken. And she says, I have something else to tell you, Joseph. There's no guy. It's a supernatural birth by the Holy Spirit. He'd be like, you're kidding me. Not only do you think I'm silly? You were in bed and suddenly you had come on. Tell me who the guy is. But that's not the point I want to make here this morning. Joseph goes away and he begins to think, what am I going to do in this situation? What do I do? Now, there was another threat as well to Mary in this case. And the threat in those days was, as a Jewish person in the Jewish culture, if you committed adultery, that's you had sexual relations with someone besides your husband as a woman, the law in those days bit draconian, was that the woman would be brought out to the public and stoned to death. And you're like, really, Pastor Benson? Yes, really. The law said that that woman would be brought to the public and be like, you have disgraced your family, and the punishment is stoning that woman to death. So Mary was at the risk of death as well. So this was a precarious situation. You know what I mean? It was a precarious situation. And Joseph was thinking, what do I do in this particular situation? If I say that I'm not the one, this woman that I love so much is going to face certain death. She's going to face certain death. Then he now decides and says, okay, you know what? Not a problem. I will just quietly say, Mary, you know, you've said what you've said, but just go your way. I'll be really silent about this. And as he's thinking about doing this, then God appears to him, an angel appears and says, you know, what Mary told you was actually true. This is a child of the Holy Spirit, supernatural childbirth. He now goes and he takes Mary, brings her home, gets married to her. Now, hold that thought about what Joseph did in this case. I'll read another portion of scripture, then I will highlight a number of things still about this Joseph man. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. It says, when they had gone, and there was another situation here where there were some people who were planning to kill Jesus. That's a long story. And God revealed this plot to Joseph. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, it says, when they had gone, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child, this time Jesus had been born, and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So Jesus is born, and there's an imminent threat to Jesus because Herod the king at that point wanted to kill him. That's another story for another day. An angel appears to Joseph and says, look, for this child, take him and his mother and escape. Go to Egypt and just stay there. Joseph does that, takes Jesus and his mother to Egypt, and they stay there till the threat is gone. Now, why am I reading this story about Joseph? Why is it relevant to us this morning? I want to highlight some qualities of this man that I believe every father and every husband should emulate. But before I highlight these qualities, I just want to put something out there as the basis. Do you know that sometimes that the Bible says, do this, do that, this is how you should live your life. These are the things that you should strive to achieve. Sometimes we get excited, which is great, and we're like, yes, I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better father. I'm going to be nice to my friends. I'm going to be patient. I'm not going to be angry. And we have all these things that we want to do because we want to be better in our relationships. We want to be better in the way we treat people. And we are excited when we hear and we read these things in the Bible. And it's a Monday morning. You're like, oh, I've just been to church now. Oh, I've just decided that I'm not going to be angry anymore at that person at my workplace. If they upset me, I'm going to look them right in the face and say, oh, no, I was at church yesterday and I've decided that I'm not going to be angry. I'm going to be cool. By the way, that's my American accent. I'm going to be cool. I'm going to be, you know, and it's 9 o'clock on a Monday morning. That person that pushes your hot button, they come and they push it and you look them in the face and say, no, not this morning. I'm cool. They do it again at 12. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm not going to get angry. They do it again at 3. I'm like, I've held out. I'm a changed person. I want to do better. They do it at 5, just before you're about to leave work. You're not expecting that they will come and do it to you at 5 and they press that hot button. Say something callous. Then you explode. And you give them a piece of your mind. Then you're like, oh my goodness. I thought I'd be able to manage this anger thing that. And you're like, well, maybe that's how I am. I'll just go with the flow. That's the normal trend. But one thing that we need to realize is that when God is asking you and I to do something, or he's showing us how to be, he doesn't expect us to do it in our own strength. He provides the ability for us to be that way, supernaturally. Supernaturally, he empowers us as men to be good fathers, to be good husbands, because he knows that in our strength, it's not something that we can achieve by our own natural strength. So before I begin to say these are the qualities that God expects from us or wants us to have as fathers and as husbands, let's remember at the back of our minds that God has given us the ability to be this supernaturally. But we need to be aware that God has given you and I that ability. So it's not something that you want to do on your own, but it's something you want to aspire to do. And as you aspire to do it, and you're conscious that God has given you the ability supernaturally as a man to do it, these join together and you're now able to be the husband and the father that God wants you and I to be. So I'm going to highlight 3 things this morning that we see in the life of Joseph, and the things that we can emulate as husbands, the things that we can emulate as fathers. So 3 points this morning. The first one is this. As a husband now, God expects you and I to love our wives the right way. God expects husbands to love their wives the right way. Now, why did I not just say God expects husbands to love their wives? Because why am I adding that the right way there? Because as men and as husbands, we need to realize that there is a particular way that God wants us to love our wives. It's not often the way popular culture says we should love. There is a right way that God expects husbands to love their wives. I'll start by reading Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 29. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 29. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hates his own body, but feeds and cares for their body just as Christ does the church. So, in Ephesians chapter 5 that I just read, God is saying that we as husbands ought to love our wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for the church. So the kind of love that God is asking us as husbands to do is a tough kind of love. It's not the easy kind of love. He says that this love is caring. It's not just an emotional kind of love, by the way. It is also a love that is based on action, on one's attitude. And he says it's a love that gives up itself. He says, and give up ourselves as husbands to our wives. If I look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, husbands, love your wives. Okay, I'll read this one in a moment. So it's a kind of love that God expects us to have for our wives. Now, what is this kind of love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'll read verse 4 and 8. It says, love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. So it says that as husbands, this is the kind of love that we should have for our wives. Patience. Perseverance. Putting our wives first. Putting your wife first. Now, we'll look at women next. Wives and mothers next week. Why does God ask men to love their wives as Christ loves the church? I'm going to be a bit cheeky here. Women are an entirely, and I'm not saying this from a cheeky, well, I'm cheeky actually. Women are complicated. And I'm just going to put a pause there. What I mean complicated is this. In a good way. Well, let me not say complicated, complex. 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 There are times that women, and again, this is my view, by the way. You know, let me put it out there because we're live. This is my view, by the way. From my little experience of women, growing up, there are times that, I mean, for men, we do whatever we want to do. We go play football if it's football. We're quite, you know. But for women, sometimes, I don't know if it's the emotional side of women, can flip. A woman can just be sad. And if you ask, why are you sad? What's happening? She might not know why she's sad at that moment. People are like, by the way, this is my view. She might not know why she's sad at that moment. It might be her hormones. It might be that time of the month where she's just feeling a bit cranky. So what am I saying? Women are like, Pastor B, do you know what you're saying? I think I do a bit. There are times they just, women can be irritable. It's like they just, you know, the person that was smiling with you 1 hour ago, you guys were, then suddenly she switches. So as a man, it's quite difficult to deal with, you know, those kind of things because you're like, what is happening here? Oh, yeah. It's like, what's happening here? It requires patience as a husband. And sometimes the way women express themselves as well, which I love, it can be quite complex as well. I remember the story of this pastor. He was just telling us. This was a long time ago. He said he woke up with his wife that morning. I mean, he had been married for a bit. He woke up that morning, saw his wife. Good morning, honey. Or babe. Good morning. I think his honey is. Good morning, honey. And they talked and all that. And he went to work. And I think she was on holiday or something. That afternoon, he now got a call. This man, he got a call from their senior pastor. That's the pastor's pastor. And the senior pastor told him, your wife is here with me now. When you finish from work, I need you to come to my house so that we can talk. Your wife is here with me and my wife, and she has a lot of, you know, it appears she's quite upset. Then this pastor guy goes to, you know, he's like, well, I hope everything is okay. After work, he goes to meet his wife at his pastor's place, and, you know, And his wife is like really looking at him, like really angry. And this husband is like, what's going on here? I saw you in the morning before I went to work. No problem. The senior pastor now says, okay, your wife has a lot of things on her mind. Can you please sit down and wife, you know, let's have this conversation. What's the matter? Real life story. And you know what his wife says at that point in time? This, I'm going to call him Jack. Is there a Jack in this place? There's no Jack yet. Jack as a synonym, they said. I'll call him Jack for the sake of this example. Jack, she begins to shout. Jack, you don't love me. We've been married now for about 5-6 years. I don't even know why you married me. You don't love me. You don't care for me. You're just a selfish person. You don't even, you know, all this time I've just been looking at you. I haven't really expressed my mind. You don't really love me and all that. And the man was shocked, his mouth open. The pastor's like, what? What is this person talking about? We just got back from Dubai. They didn't go to Dubai. We just got back from Dubai last week. We had a great time there. This. And he was shocked. He didn't understand what was going on. And the senior pastor was looking at them. And the man was now like, but sweetheart, I mean, I don't know what you're talking about. Of course I love you. Of course I care for you. Of course I have your best interest at heart. No, you don't. You don't. You're just saying that you don't have my interest at heart. In fact, I'm tired of all this. And she carries on. At that point, the senior pastor begins to smile as he's looking at both of them. I think maybe he was in the 60s. And both of them turn to him and like, why is this senior pastor smiling? Shouldn't you be saying something? He now says, no problem. Can I speak with you both separately? Then I'll speak with you together. He now takes the man apart and he says, this is a simple problem. And he says, is it a simple problem? What's the thing? He says, all those things that your wife said, she doesn't really mean it. What she's saying is that she needs attention from you. He leaves the man, goes to the wife, separately, and he says, sweetheart, all those things you said and all that. She now says, well, the guy actually cares for me and he loves me and all that, but he doesn't spend time with me. He's always busy. So he now said, all those things that you said to him is just because you want him to spend more time with you. Yes, that's all I want. So you love him, you care for him, he cares for you and all. Yeah, he does. He's a really nice guy. I love him, but he just needs to spend. He's always in his study. What am I saying here? That argument was because the guy was always in his study and she just needed him to spend more time with her. So he brought both of them back together and he says, tell me what you said. Well, I just want you to spend time with me. I know you care and all that, but you know, the senior pastor had not intervened, the man will have thought, this my wife doesn't care about me. She's just ungrateful. She's this, she's that. Meanwhile, all she wanted was for him to spend time. So you now wonder, why didn't she just say that? I don't know. Why didn't she just say that? I don't know. Do you know what I mean? So there's this joke I have, and maybe my wife is watching. And I said, you know, there's this joke I crack sometimes with my wife. I'm not saying she does that. But there are times that my wife will say a lot of things and all that, and I know her. At the end, I just say, you know, sweetheart, all the things you've just said, they're fake. Yeah, it's true. I say they're fake. What do you really mean? What you're saying is exaggerated. Okay. What do you really want? And maybe what she wants is just for me to just, I won't say whatever. True. I tell her, I mean, when she's saying, I don't say they're fake. I'm like, really? Oh, is that, oh my, that is, oh, I'm so sorry. And I mean it, oh, I didn't know. Then she calms down. Then later I say, look, all that thing that you are saying is fake. Why didn't you just tell me that I left the food on the plate in thing. I should have just emptied it in the bin. I just left the thing there, you know? And she laughs. So whenever she's speaking now, sometimes I take her seriously, but I'm like, calm down. Patience and love. So as men and as husbands, if we want to react without love to our wives, it just might not work. It says we should love our wives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. That means as a husband, you need to really try your best, from what Peter said, to understand your wife. When your wife is saying certain things to you, what is she really saying? When she's looking in a particular, what does that really mean? When she's responding to you in a particular, what does it really mean? Is she saying something? Is it that she's afraid? Is it that she's afraid? Oh, that thing. Is it that she's afraid? What is she really saying? Men, we need to understand our wives and love them. I'll move on quickly for that from there. Two more things. Okay, sorry, the second thing is understanding. That we really need to make time and have the perspective to understand our wives. To understand our wives. So the first one is to love them the right way, with patience and understanding, with patience and care. The second one is understanding. And every woman, I believe, has something that is peculiar to the way she communicates. So as men and as husbands, we need to be aware of that. There are times that I'm talking to my wife and I say something, I ask her a question, or I bring an opinion forward. We laugh about this sometimes. And I notice that she's looking a bit, not really agreeing what I'm saying. And she says, it's okay. She tells me it's okay. If she says that once, it might be. When she says, it's okay, PK. It's okay. I know that it's not okay. Oh, it's not okay, actually. If she says it's okay, I've heard it's okay. Twice. Then she says it third time, it's okay. Let's do it that way. I know that, Pastor B, it is not okay. You will not do it that way. Definitely. So what I do is I now say, sweetheart, it's not okay. What really do you, you know? And she laughs. But in the past, when she said it's okay, and I'm like, okay, that's fine. And I go and I do that, it's okay thing. That it's okay, because for me, she said it's okay. And I go and I come back and she says, why did you do that? I'm like, we had the conversation yesterday and you said it was fine. It's not fine. It wasn't fine. I said, then. So I began to understand the code, the language code. Do you get what I mean? It's okay means it's not okay. There's so many other nuances as well. Understanding. I don't know if the women will agree with me or not, but I'm just, some of it is my opinion, by the way. But the second thing is that we need to have to really strive to understand our wives. I'm telling you. The last one, and I'll close in 5 minutes. So I've looked at the fact that God expects you as a husband to love your wife the right way. He secondly expects us to approach our wives with a bid to really understand their peculiar nuance. And the third and final one is this. As a father and as a husband, God expects us to provide leadership in the home. Leadership in the home. And this is quite a controversial topic. You know, there's a portion of the Bible that says women should submit to their husbands. And it's a thorny issue. You know, so if I went, like, as I'm speaking now, someone does me like a 15-minute clip for Instagram, and they put a caption in there, wives submit to your husbands, and they put it out there. I can tell you there'll be a lot of comments in there. Some of the comments, you know, and I'll post it on IG. The only part I'm saying is women, so let's if I say it this way, women, you know, submit to your husband as the Bible says. Yeah, the comments might be mild. If I now come and I say, women, you know what? God says submit. You clip that, put it on Instagram and say, Pastor B says wives submit to your husband. You know what the comments that one might get? This is a misogynic, what's the name of that word? Misogynic, authoritarian, almost barbaric thing. This submission thing. Are we slaves? Are we this? Are we that? Because that's the view that some people have about submission, because some men have misused that scripture. Some Christian men, purportedly so, be like, the Bible says, submit. You're arguing with me. Why are you arguing with me? This is the way we're going to go. This is what we're going to do. I'm the man in this house, and what I say goes my way or the highway. And you're watching, and God is looking at that man like this. Is this what you think submission means? God is saying, angels, come, angels, look at this man. See how he's talking to his wife. See how he's using that scripture. We need to work on this man. Submission and leadership are separate. The way God expects us to lead our wives is different from what we might have seen. Authoritarian. How do I know that? Jesus said something to his disciples in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 26. It says, Jesus called them together and said, you know how the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whosoever wants to be great amongst you must be your servant. Jesus called his disciples aside and said, this authoritarian, non-empathetic, aggressive, dominating and domineering attitude of leadership, he called them aside. Jesus himself, he said, no, that is not what I'm talking about. As a believer, that is not how we do what we do. And as a husband, no. He says, if you're going to lead your wife, your family, you should do it from a perspective and from a heart that you're serving them. You're leading your family, you're leading your wife from a point of gentleness, from a point where you want the best for them. You're not like a taskmaster. Do what I say. No. Jesus himself said, no, that's not the way it's done. No, that's not the way it's done. So what then is leadership? What then is leadership? Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. The New King James Version says, where there is no vision, the people perish. The NIV version says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. What that means is that as a husband and as a father, God expects you that you look at your wife, you look at your children, and you have some sort of plan for them. I've married this woman, she's my wife. What is her future going to be like? What are the things that she loves? What are the things that she has dreamed that she wants to become? How can I help her do that? This, my son, my daughter, they're 2 or 3 years old. What is the future that God has for them? What do I need to do as a father and as a leader to ensure that they develop in that area? Or do we just leave our wives, our children, do whatever? It's your life. I'm going to just let them find their way. No, as a father and as a husband, no, you will not let them find their way by themselves. God expects you to provide leadership. Now, leadership, as we've seen here, is not authoritarian. Leadership is someone sitting down and looking at the people around them, their wives, and say, I will ensure that every plan that God has for this person is fulfilled. How can I contribute to this? So in Ephesians chapter 5 that we read, it said we should love our wives the way Christ loves the church, and we give ourselves for them. And for our family, from a perspective of leadership. And for men, it's tough. I was just reflecting, I was having a conversation with someone, and I was saying, look, I was just joking. I said, for us, for our kids growing up, they're not kids anymore, excuse me, they're adults now, apologies. I remember that there were a lot of things that I wanted to do. There were a lot of things I wanted to buy. Oh man, I saw this guitar, oh man, I'd been saving for that guitar. Oh man, I'm just gonna go to the shop and get it. My effects pedal, when I just do that way, it just, you know. Then my daughter or my son come up and there's something that they need to buy. I could say, well, that's not really necessary. I've been saving for that guitar. But what do? I have to just give that up. Personal sacrifice. Giving our time, ensuring that they achieve what God has called them to be. I remember, I don't recommend this, by the way, it's just me. I was telling someone that I remember when our kids were growing up. And I was like, okay, for this particular, our son, there was a school we wanted them to go to. Excellent school, but it was quite tough to get into. You had to know a certain matter of maths or all these things. And at that point, I think my son wasn't quite there. But I knew that for him to do what he wants to do, this is the school we wanted him to go to. 3 months before that time, and again, this is my own personal, I would like, okay, this guy needs to go here. He's still struggling with this maths and stuff. The day is full. I go to work. I will wake him up. I don't know if you still remember. He was about 10. I will wake him up at 5:30 in the morning. 5:30 to 6 in the morning, I say, stand up. Follow me downstairs. Maths and English time. And we'll do maths, we'll do English. 3 months. There were certain things that I realized that, look, this person is lacking in this area. I would ensure from a leadership perspective that we need to get this right. Your wife comes to you as a man and is like, oh, what is our future like? What do we want to achieve in the future? Our response shouldn't be, I don't know, or you can do whatever you want. No, sir. I was telling someone yesterday, and I'll close. I said, look, God requires us as husbands to lead our wives and the children he has given us. And the example I gave, I was talking to this person, and I said, look, you see my daughter here? She's here. Wave. Oh, yes. This is me personally. I have, as a father, labored. I'm talking about my daughter now for this. I've invested my life and my blood. We've done Bible study. We've done this. We've done that. I mean, I love my family. I love my daughter. I mean, one guy now comes and he wants to marry my daughter. All right? She's smiling. Oh, yes. And I say, okay, no problem. Nice guy. You know, here, my daughter. After, obviously, he has been vetted by the KGB and by the FBI, MI5. He has gone through serious vetting. I say, okay, you've passed. Here, that's my daughter. Then, what am I expecting? Am I expecting that some years later, I come and my daughter, I mean, this is just wandering. No clue. It's just that I won't be able to take her back, and that will never happen. But I have an expectation that, come on, guy, you're going to, take care of this girl. The same way, when God gives you a wife, he's looking at you. How are you going to take care of this daughter of mine? Are you just going to say, whatever, do whatever you want? No, sir. And with that, I'll end. So what am I saying here? The thing we want to take away from this is that God has given us as men, as fathers and husbands, the ability to be able to do this. So he's not saying we should do it on our own. So we said as men, as husbands and fathers, we need to love our wives, make time to understand them, and thirdly, provide leadership. Have a plan for them. If you're not sure what that plan is, pray. Let God give you a plan for them. Let us pray.